So I'll tell you this. This is the secret. You want to know the secret? Here's the secret. Pastors get nervous at Easter because you got to say somewhat the same thing, but you can't say it the same way every time. You just can't. You got to say it in a unique way. Well, once you start pastoring for long enough, you start thinking every time, well, what's different? I mean, are you going to remember the sermon 5 years ago? You know, you never know. But I'll tell you this. I know in Sunday school, I know I was at, I had the privilege of getting to go every year to the Easter sunrise service with all the other congregations and churches in our community, and I enjoy that. And I know that he focused on 1 Corinthians 15. I know that I did last year, and I know that in Sunday school we look at some texts. And so I'm going to tell you, I'm going to do something a little different, kind of a zig when everyone might be, or I'm zagging when everyone might be zigging. I want to take a look, and I want to go a little deeper into Thursday. And I really believe the prayer at Gethsemane is incredibly important. And it's one of those, I think, Thursday, whereas Good Friday, we do a Good Friday service and we focus a lot on Friday and Sunday. There's some powerful stuff happening on Thursday and we need to be aware of it. And I think it means a lot for the implications of the resurrection and Easter. And so that is what I'm wanting to do today. And I want to accomplish that. And so with that said, I was studying, there's a book, there's a devotion that 10 pastors came together and wrote, and it's one of my favorite devotions that I use and I think about when it comes to time of Easter, to prepare my heart for Easter. And there was one specific time about Thursday where this connected with me, and so I have that resource there if you want to go get it for yourself. Hebrews 5:7 relates to Luke 22:44 in a pretty powerful way when you understand it, particularly when we come to the season of Easter. And so I want to look at that, and I want to say this, just as a theme verse. This won't be the theme verse to the whole sermon, but my flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my provision forever. And I want to say to you, thank God that Jesus did not let his flesh prevail. Amen? Because that's what today's all about. And so with that said, reflection points, what hung in the balance is God's grace leading to the salvation of the world? When you're thinking of Thursday, when you're thinking of Gethsemane, and you're thinking of the Mount of Olives, and as they come to Gethsemane, here is the issue. What hangs in the balance is everything. Everything we hope in. Everything we believe in. Salvation. His whole ministry, his whole mission. His very life depends on this. Jesus was going to die, and he had to do it the right way. God's way. God's will's way to resurrect. Amen. That's what hung in the balance. So how does Hebrews 5:7 relate to the prayers in Gethsemane, particularly Luke 22:44? That's what we're going to look at. Hebrews 5:7. In the days of his flesh, Jesus offered up prayers and supplications with loud cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death. And he was heard because of his reverence. Now, if you had time, you could look up verses 8 through 10. If we had a little more time, I would do that with you. I ask you, you can read that on your own, and it makes it a little more clear that I would argue verse 7 clearly has to do with the prayer of Gethsemane. So with that said, I want to kind of look at chunks of this as we look at text, but we're going to look at Matthew 26. One of our presenters, it didn't work today for whatever reason. Amen. Who cares? But if you do have Bibles in front of you, if you have a Bible, turn open to Matthew 26, 36 through 46. In your notes, I've put the most significant verses, so later on in the sermon when I come back and start talking about Matthew, you can just quickly look at your notes. But I do want to cover the whole text, but I'm not going to be able to do that in your small notes. Or you'd have four-page packets and people get upset at that. So that just means you get 10-point font. You know that's all that means. So as you turn there, Matthew 26, 36 through 46, I'll wait, and then we're going to look at Luke 22 verses 39 through 46. We're going to look at the synoptic version of it. We're going to look at both accounts, and there's some details in Luke that I believe we need to read and understand to look at Matthew and fully get the full picture of what's taking place on Thursday. Matthew 26, 36 through 46, here we go. Verse 36, then Jesus went with them to a place called Gethsemane. And he said to his disciples, sit here while I go over there and pray. And by the way, when you're looking at it, it says Mount of Olives and it says Gethsemane. Just so you know, Gethsemane is a garden. It literally means oil press. And it's literally a garden that's in the Mount of Olives, and this is where they clearly would go and make olive oil. And it just means it's a garden on the Mount of Olives. So if you're reading Luke and it says Mount of Olives, and you see Gethsemane, it's like, are these two different accounts? It's the same account, it's just more details. Luke gives more details because he assumes you've already read Mark and you already know it was in the garden, and he just goes further and says it's the Mount of Olives in that area. All right, with that said, keep going. While I go over here and pray, verse 37, and talking with him, Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, he began to be sorrowful and troubled. Then he said to them, my soul is very sorrowful, even to death. Remain here and watch with me. And going a little further, he fell on his face and prayed, saying, my father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as your will. 40, and he came to the disciples and found them sleeping. Don't miss that. The day before he would die, and it's all coming, and the disciples kept sleeping. And he said to Peter, so could you not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. Verse 42, again, for the second time, he went and prayed, my father, if this cannot pass, unless I drink it, your will be done. And again, he came and found them sleeping, for their eyes were heavy. So leaving them again, he went away and prayed for the third time, saying the same words again. Verse 45, then he came to the disciples and said to them, sleep and take your rest later on. See, the hour is at hand, and the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us be going. See, my brother is at hand, my betrayer is at hand. Of course, Judas. Now let's look at Luke 22, verses 49 through 46. Same account, a little different. Matthew, you see three different prayers. I'm going to say this later, so I'm going to repeat myself because every time I say it first, I come back and repeat myself. I've heard this wrong so many times. People think Jesus keeps praying the same prayer over and over and over and over. No, he prays one prayer, and then in the second prayers, he completely flips and he changes it. He changes his prayer. Look at the first prayer. Look at the second prayer. It's utterly different. And Luke gives some details that I think are helpful for this passage in the scene. So chapter 22, 39 through 46, verse 39 says this. And he came out and went as was his custom to the Mount of Olives. And his disciples followed him. And when he came to the place, he said to them, pray that you may not enter into temptation. Verse 41. And he withdrew from them about a stone's throw and knelt down and prayed, saying, Father, if you are willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, may not my will be done, but yours. Verse 43. And there appeared to him an angel from heaven strengthened him. We didn't see that in Matthew. And then goes into 44 and says, and being in agony, he prayed more earnestly. That is the thing we need to focus on. What did he pray about? More earnestly. What is that prayer? What is that about? That's what we're going to look at. And he sweat because like great drops of blood falling down to the ground. And when he rose from prayer, he came to the disciples and found them sleeping for sorrow. And he said to them, why are you sleeping? Rise and pray that you may not enter into temptation. Before I go any further, I'm going to have Xavier come up. Xavier, on our Good Friday service, did a spoken word, and it was powerful. The reason I'm asking him to do it again, many weren't here, but what is going to happen, it's a poetic thing that he wrote, and what I want you to think about is as we go a little further into what Jesus is talking about, agony, I want to describe what that means. I want you to have a mental image as you think of the cross and the resurrection, and he did such a beautiful job that I feel like this will help in this text. Take over.
Can you hear me? Okay. You can hear me. As Jesus took the cross, the cup that he prayed for the Father to take away was overflowing. Eternal judgment being absorbed by the innocent, all the while knowing that he was sent for this moment. In this moment, everyone leaves him. And the talk of freedom is cheapened since he's being beaten. Like a slave, his flesh hanging like rags, cleaning over this mess of my life. As whips stained his skin the same color as my transgressions, turning them white. A crimson mural of my immoral imperfections are painted on his back as I sit back, repentant. and think of the word of life taking on my death sentence. To paragraphic display of love and affection, I can't help but to question, God, shouldn't that be me? If I'm the one that sowed, shouldn't I be the one to reap? For my sin is indeed a seed sown deep into this ground that you made of me, stemming all the way back to the removal of the forbidden fruit from the tree. Being led by our feelings since the fall, Jesus took death and killed it. Satan told a pair of lies. That's why it's hard for us to feel it. Feel what? Christ's love. Skin violently ripped from his body, blood streaming like water running. He, being short of breath for all of my shortcomings. Whips cut skin for the moments when I don't cut it. A wound wide open for humanity, yet this is the only way to shut it. Nails in both hands and feet, but that was supposed to be me. We robbed him of his blood, but he robbed us from our graves. This is why we can say that Jesus saves. So, run to the cross where your sin has been diminished. And this is truth because Jesus said, it is finished.
Xavier did such a fantastic job in his poetic license here of just imagery that what ended up taking place for me was I wanted you to think through that again. Because what I want to talk about is this word agony. Agonia in Greek literally means a state of great mental, emotional grief and an intense anxiety. Now, when we look at this text, I don't know about you, but when you see great drops of blood falling down to the ground, maybe the temptation is that this is allegorical speech. It's not. In fact, it's a real medical condition. The JAMA, the Journal of American Medical Association, did an actual report on this research, and they had to try to find a diagnosis for what was taking place, and they called it a real medical condition, a mental condition that a person could have at a high mental state. But it's so rare that it almost never happens, but it does happen. The pressure becomes so real that your mind sends signals to the rest of your body, and the body responds like it's under real pressure. That perceived pressure is so real that the top layer of skin separates from the second layer of skin and forms a pocket, a vacuum that fills with blood. Eventually leads to sweat and blood coming from our pores, from all the pores. One literally becomes covered with a sweaty kind of blood, which begins to flow down from the face to literally every part of the body. So why is this so important to know? Because the real battle for our souls was when Jesus made a decision in the Garden of Gethsemane. Is that moment that he could have called a legions of angels to come and keep him from this. He could have taken the easy route out. He could have found another way, possibly, in his mind, if he just chose to. He's God. And God didn't do that. Jesus won the battle in his head for our salvation. And what I want you to see is sometimes when we read that text in Luke, we think Jesus is over here going, oh, I think we've missed it. The state that agony that Jesus was in as he reflected on the cross and the pain and the separation from God and all of our sins that was going to be on him that he was taking. He had all that going on. And he's not over here going, Lord, please help me. That's not what he's doing. He's on the floor. He's on his knees. He's literally, I'm sure he's on the floor just crying, weeping. And guess what his disciples are doing? Sleeping. They said, you can't even stay up for 1 hour? That's what's going on. So much anxiety. It's such a bad mental state that blood is coming out of his body. Sometimes Thursday, we miss that. Good Friday, he died. But Thursday was the battle for Sunday, for the resurrection. Thursday was the battle as he prayed. And now we look a little deeper and find a little bit more about these prayers. So what is the difference? Or at least the most obvious difference, we see an angel. Might I propose to you, if there was a timeline, might it be that Jesus first prayed? What was his first prayer? We look at Matthew, he says, and going a little further, he fell on his face and prayed saying, my Father, If it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as my will, but your will be done. Then what takes place? Well, we see in Luke that an angel comes. Might I offer to you the possibility that Jesus prayed that prayer? Because his prayer changes the second time. He first asks, can it? He does say, God, your will be done. Well, that shouldn't surprise anybody. When he prays for us to pray the Lord's Prayer, don't you know that's what he says for us to pray? Your will be done, right? Your kingdom. And so we see that Jesus is consistent in his prayer life, and he says that he does not, I'm sure, I mean, everything in him, it's, I don't know what's going on, but it's causing his whole body to bleed. I mean, he's got such agony going on, and the angel comes. And I think sometimes we think the angel just comes to minister to him. What are angels? Messengers. Might possibly be that Jesus comes with the answer. I mean, the angel comes with the answer to Jesus and says, this is the only way. If you love, and for us, for you to fulfill the entire reason of your birth. From the very beginning, Jesus' entire destiny and purpose was to save you and me. And the angel comes from God and says, there is no other way. Nothing that you can do. And in agony, as blood is flowing everywhere, God's messenger comes with the answer. And the angel ministers and said, I will help you. But we know that these things are going on. And then we see, secondly, another prayer. And you see the change in Matthew. The second prayer ends up being, for the second time, he went away and prayed, my Father, if this cannot pass, unless I drink it, your will be done. There is no more. He has an answer here. There is no other way. So I have to drink it. This is your will. See the shift in prayer? I've heard pastors multiple times, I've heard people get up and they say, like, he keeps saying the same thing over and over. And the third time, it just says he repeats what he just said. I think the third time he repeats what he just said in the second prayer. He had the answer from God. The angel comes and tells him, there is no other way. That's the answer. You have to do this. You have to fulfill this. And I know it's like, this is Easter, but I want you to get the imagery, because what I think's going on in Jesus' head is today. That's why you would do it. Amen? And so what do we see? As we look at this text, we see that he says success in drinking it. That then what was he praying for is what I want to get at. The big thing I mentioned to you earlier. Verse 44, so he prays the second time, and it says, and being in agony. So notice it's not the first prayer. It's the second prayer that the text said that's when the agony came. The stress, the answer is there is no other way. And that's when the blood comes flowing. And his prayer changes that I have to drink this. All of it. It's going to happen. There's no way out. And he begins to pray again more earnestly. And the question is, what was he praying for the second time? If it's not the same prayer and he knows he has to drink it, what is he now agonizing about? What is he now praying about? So with that said, Jonathan Edwards gives an incredible quote. Good Friday service, I gave you this ahead of time, and I said this will be part of our Sunday sermon, letting you know that this is what we would talk about. Look what Jonathan Edwards says, and I have this in your notes. This was the greatest act of obedience that Christ was to perform. He prays for strength and help, and his poor, feeble human nature might be supported, that he might not fail in this great trial, that he might not sink and be swallowed up, and his strength so overcome that he should not hold out and finish the appointed obedience. The appointed obedience. He was afraid lest his poor, feeble strength should be overcome, and that he should fail in so great a trial, that he would be swallowed up by that death that he was to die, and so should not be saved from death, so that should not him be saved from death either. Get that. And therefore, he offered up strong crying and tears unto him that was able to strengthen him and support and save him from death, that the death he was to suffer might not overcome his love and obedience. That the death he was to suffer might not overcome his love and obedience, but that he might overcome death and so be saved from it. Amen? This day was probably, this time, this prayer, this agonizing prayer was such a significant prayer. And as his blood is flowing out, as his sweat is flowing out, he knew he had to do it. And listen, folks, he did it because he loved you. He had to do it. He knew it. And so what we see is Hebrews 5, 7, I bring that back, that verse back in, and it says, in the days of his flesh, Jesus offered up prayers and supplications. Prayers in the last of his flesh. Offered up prayers and supplications with loud crying and tears. Does that sound like this day? To him who was able to save him from death. Whom is Jesus praying to? God, you could save me from this. But he doesn't. And it goes on, and he was heard because of his reference. Check that out. What was he praying then? Him who was able to save him, God did not save him, and he was heard because of his reference. Well, what was that about? Well, we go on further, and then Paul says this. This was last week's text, part of it that I didn't read as much on. We're going to look at 9 and 8. And Paul says to Jesus' resurrection, therefore, God has highly exalted him. We see that in Philippians 2, 9. And therefore, first, Jesus' unwavering obedience unto death. Because in verse 8, it says, being found in him, in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. Then it says, therefore. So why did God exalt him? Because he came in obedience and did the mission that God gave him. Does that make sense? So, Pastor, bring it home. What is the big thing you're trying to say? Here's the big point. God saved Jesus from death because he was obedient. His prayers were answered. If Jesus had not been obedient unto death, it seems fair to say that death forever would have won. 1 Corinthians 15:55, Jesus says consistently, the last enemy was death. That's what Jesus had to overcome. Do you pay attention to Acts when you're reading and there came, the veil was torn? What happened? All these dead people started rising. Did y'all see that in your Bible? How creepy would that be? Not only the disciples, Jesus starts appearing in their little huddles and they're hiding, and Jesus just whoop, shows up. Hey guys, how you doing? I'm here, right? He does it again. He does it at least twice, because then later Thomas, right? Thomas wasn't there the first time. I didn't see it. I don't believe it. Jesus shows up again. Thomas, dude, right here. We know that, but there's more. There's dead rising, coming out of the graves. And whatever that looks like, I'm not even going to try to give you a mental image because I wasn't there, but I'm pretty sure that was scary. But the last thing Jesus conquered was the grave, death. That's what Jesus came for. Jesus possibly, maybe he wouldn't have resurrected if he wasn't obedient unto death. When we take communion, we're not just talking about the blood and Jesus dying. We're talking about the bread, which is his life that we could never live. Jesus was perfect. You come in here and think you're perfect, I say get out, you're a liar. But you come in here and know you're a sinner. You're in the right place. That's what we are. We're never going to be like perfect like Jesus. But Jesus had to be perfect, not just his life. And he was righteous. He never sinned. And in the moment of Thursday, not only could he not sin, he had to be obedient and follow through with the mission. And that day, it was so agonizing. It was so hard. It was so scary. It was so agonizing that he sweat blood all over the place. Amen. So the answer to the content of the second prayer, this is what Jesus prayed, to him who was able to save him from death. That is, save him from a death that would not succeed its saving mission. He knew that he had to go through this. He knew that he had to do it, and he knew the purpose in which he had to do it. This is why this is the greatest prayer in the history of the world. Everything, every hope of the gospel depends on this prayer that Jesus is praying. It goes from God, can I not do this, to God, I have to do this. Give me the strength. And it became this incredible prayer of asking God to give him the ability to follow through with the mission. And everything hinged on it, folks. Everything. And you say, well, Ben, this is not a very Easter sermon. Yes, it is. Isaiah 53, verses 10 through 11 says this, and Jesus knew, he was the one the prophecy's talking about. Verse 10, yet it was the will of God to crush him. How would you like to hear that? The will of God to crush you. That was Jesus. It goes on. And he put him to grief. When his soul makes an offering for guilt, he shall see his offspring. He shall prolong his days. The will of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. Amen? Out of the anguish of his soul, he shall see and be satisfied. By his knowledge shall the righteous one, my servant, make many to be accounted righteous. Does that sound like today? Amen. And he shall bear their iniquities. But verse 10 said, it was the will of the Lord to crush him. We are here, the righteous one, the servant, to make many to be accounted righteous. Makes me think of Hebrews 12:2, Might this be the joy? Take a look at this. Hebrews 12:2. If you don't have it, I don't remember if you have it or not, but I'll read it to you. Look to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. As Philippians said, therefore, that's why he was raised and sits at the right hand of the throne. As I see this passage, as I think of that prayer, for the joy set before him. When he was in agony, when he was sweating, when he knew this is what he had to do, this is the obedience that God called him to go through, it was the joy set before him that caused him to do that. Does that sound like an Easter sermon now? The resurrection, the joy, the day like today where the celebration is we have hope for your loved ones that have passed away. We have hope because the joy that was set before him. And on Thursday, he was praying that God would give him the strength for this day. Amen? For you to know that what's going to happen to me at the end of my life when something happens, or maybe you're in the middle of cancer now and you're like, how do I get through this, God? Your hope that you have to endure and live this life to the very end faithfully and live through it well is because of Jesus, because he endured the cross, because the joy set before him, which was your eternal salvation. Everything hinged, the whole gospel, everything hinged on this. Us being in heaven, the children of God being in heaven. Everything hinged on Thursday, and he prayed earnestly. And I love Hebrews 12:2, the joy that was set before him. That's us. That's this day. That's what we're doing here, folks. So as I finish and I come into a time of closing, 1 Corinthians 15:12 through 20:14 says, now if Christ is proclaimed and raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain and your faith is in vain. And he would go on to say, we should be pitied. But he says later in verse 20, but in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead. So you, on an April Fool's Day, as they said today at our time together at sunrise service, you are not foolish today. Today, you are wise. Because you've placed your hope in Jesus Christ and his death and his resurrection. And Paul says he did rise. Not to be pitied. You ain't no fool. You are a child of God who has hope. And Jesus suffered all that he suffered with the joy set before him. Your God looks at you and he knows you in eternity now. Do you know that? God knows you in eternity now. God doesn't live in your timeline. Amen? So when he endured everything that he endured, even on Thursday and even on the cross, he already knew you in heaven. He already had that joy. And it pushed him to endure all that he endured. So I can't get past this on a day like today. If you are in here, and I'm going to do an altar call, and if you are in here and you don't have hope, right now you're lost. Man, you can sit up here and hear Xavier do it poetically. You can hear me and all my passion, and maybe that's turned you off. I don't know, but I'm excited and I'm not going to stop. But I'll tell you this, if you don't have hope on a day like April Fool's Day, I'm sorry for you. Psalms 14 says, the foolish person says there is no God. I believe that. And I believe God died and resurrected, suffered all that he did because of the joy set before him. And all he asks is that we surrender our hearts to him and say, God, I believe that. I believe you went on that cross. This over here is a cross of people Friday night coming and nailing their sin because they're recognizing their sin. I know my sin put you on the cross, Jesus. I recognize that. So what does it take to be saved? It takes recognizing that Jesus died because of your sin. Not one of you have not sinned. Have you lied? Yes, sin. You had bad thoughts? Sin. Have you done other things? Yes, we're sinners. You probably sinned today. And you either know, and sometimes we sin and we don't even know. Amen? So what you have to do is say, Jesus, I confess with my mouth. But the thing I can't do and the Holy Spirit can do, you have to believe in your heart. And so with this time, with all eyes closed, no one looking around except for me, I'm not sure whether everyone in here is proclaiming to be saved, but on a day like today, with so many in a room like this, it's inevitable that some people in this room are far from God and they're not saved. If you are one that wants to give your life to Jesus, maybe the Holy Spirit's been tugging on your heart and you're saying, I know that I'm lost and I need a Savior. I need Jesus. If that's you, would you raise your hand so I can see it? No one else looking around, just me, all right? for the man that raised his hand, and for those who maybe are unwilling at the moment, I don't want you to pray this prayer with me. I'm not going to ask you to come forward and be uncomfortable. I just want you to pray this prayer, and hopefully me and you, maybe you would fill out the card and let me know that you were the one that needed Jesus, and I will possibly email you and find a time maybe to disciple you further. Say this: Father, I know I'm a sinner. I know that I have strayed from you. Lord, I confess that I know that it's my sin that put you on that cross. Father, I ask for forgiveness. I ask you to forgive a sinner like me. Help me, Lord, to pursue you further. With that said, if you said that and you believed it in your heart and you confess that Jesus is Lord with your mouth, you can know with confidence that you're saved. And I hope that as you continue on, you will continue to pursue Jesus. With that said, let's pray. The Bible says that when one sinner comes to the Lord, there is rejoicing in heaven. And that's happened consistently for 4 straight weeks. And I'm excited. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for stirring in this room. We've got so many prayers and times of praying for you to do a work that only you could do happen before the service, during the week. Happens while I'm just worshiping, Lord. I know you're powerful and I know you could do a work in hearts. And I thank you that you worked at least in one heart. You showed him his need for you, Father, and I thank you for that. Lord, you know there's other people in this room that are far from you. And I pray that, God, you would continue to work on their hearts as well. Father, we thank you for today, a day where we can celebrate the resurrection. Thank you for your faithfulness. Thank you that you saw the joy. You saw us in heaven and you endured faithfully the task God gave you. I thank you, Lord. We love you and we thank you. In your name we pray. Amen.